If you would, do me a favor and take your cell phone out. Would you do that? That's okay. Now wave it around at me and show me that you've got your cell phone on me. All right. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to open it up, you know, and unlock it. Can you unlock it? And I want you to scroll through and I want you to look at all of the different apps or all of the different functions that you have on your cell phone. For those of you who are old enough, I want you to think of how cell phones have changed since the late 90s, okay? When the cell phone just used to be a bag, right? And only really the wealthy people would have them. And since then, really this has been universalized, hasn't it? It's expanded into every single area of your life. Can I give you a little secret? That's intentional. Okay? If you didn't know that, that's intentional. In fact, Scott Dutler, they go to Arizona for the winter, but I was talking to him because he was part of the team that actually developed all of the things around cell phone usage. And he was telling me a story about a guy who swore up and down. He said, you're never going to be able to commercialize the cell phone. You're never going to be able to get infrastructure into the point where it actually works reliable. Now, they bought Scott's software, and now they're a really large corporation that deals with cell phones. I won't tell you what it is, but the point being, this kind of rules the roost in our life, doesn't it? In fact, if you look at statistics, and these statistics are from your usage and mine usage, because whenever you buy these, you give them the right to actually look into your data to see what they use. But the average cell phone gets used over 3 hours every single day. It gets unlocked over 150 times throughout the day because we use it. It takes over our life, right? So as you think about the apps that you have on it, it controls the way that we converse, whether that's through calls or texts or emojis, or how many of you use GIFs to communicate? You use GIFs to communicate? Yeah, those are kind of fun, right? To live video, right? So how many of you have conversation apps on your phone? Everybody who raised your phone, you're going to raise your hand, right? You all have. That's what the main purpose is that we don't use it for, right? Is for actually communicating with people. But we also have entertainment, right? Through games and web surfing, TV and movie watching as well as making, and music listening to as well as making. And how many of you have those apps on your phone? Well, we all have those apps on our phone and we all probably use them. But it also has educational resources. You can download apps from different universities and take different programs all for free. You can do language work on your phone through different apps. You have a calculator on your apps, and there's many more. Different school districts have their own apps for all those educational needs. You might have one of those or a few of those. You have work things, whether that's spreadsheets or diagramming, communication. How many of you use this for a lot of emails? Yep, you use this for a lot of emails within your work. How about your calendar and your scheduling, right? It's a very important part of your day. You use it for hobbies, whether that's buying and selling or socializing or posting or taking pictures or just reading. How many of you use this for reading and socializing and doing hobby type things, yeah? To do commerce, whether you buy your groceries through the Aldi or Walmart app, or you buy clothing or decorations or tools. Maybe you do your banking online as well, or you're investing through your phone, or how many of you have a deals and steals app on your phone that you just kind of have going? I've got a couple of those, right? Information, weather, news, social media. Each year, the industry finds a new and innovative way to expand their reach into your life and into my life so that this dictates how we do life. And our life revolves around that. In fact, I think we've gotten to the point where most people would say you can't live an effective and productive life without this. And for those of you who would say, I disagree with that, Pastor Jeff, my guess is if you lost your cell phone within a week or 2 weeks, you would go buy another one or you would go get another one. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Peter says, God has given you salvation and paid for it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, now that you've obtained this salvation, God has given you all of the faith and the qualities of faith for godliness. And we're now at the point where we've told everything we need to know, and we've been told everything we need to do has been given by God, and so now Peter compels us to use it. Because you cannot be effective and productive in life without the faith through the qualities that we've been talking about. And unfortunately, when I say unfortunately and I say we, I'm talking about you and me, I'm not talking about people out there. I'm talking about us in this room, those who are listening online. I fear this controls and dictates more of what we do in our day than this. Despite the fact that this has told us everything we need to know and everything we need to do to live a life that pleases God, with God, and like God. And so Peter has that same concern. Now, his concern wasn't dealing with this, obviously, in the first century. His concern was dealing with false teaching and some other things culturally that were going on. But there's always this tension for the believer. Am I going to base my life and what I know and what I do on this, or am I going to base it on something else? On something that's culturally accepted, culturally relevant, or that's just ultimately my desire. Because what we base our life on is reflected in who we be. I'm going to use really bad language this morning, not cursing language, just poor English language, because I want to make points. And I really know that some of you, it drives nuts, and I'm glad for that. And I know others of you, you enjoy that. And others of you could care less, but it serves a purpose. I'm sorry, Mary. But my prayer is that as we continue to look at 2 Peter, you would see and embrace that just as this is ever expanding in your life, and that's a neutral thing for the most part, this ought to be ever expanding in your life. Because the faith will be expanding to who you be. As your faith expands, it results in who you be. And that's really the big idea over the next 2 weeks. As we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, it's this, that God has given you everything you need to be for life and godliness. And the faith through these qualities that we've been studying is God's power to be a godly person. So this morning I want you to listen carefully as I read for how Peter urges believers to be the faith. And then listen carefully for the illustration that he used to describe those who fail to implement the faith in their life. So listen carefully as I read, and when you stand out of respect for the reading of God's word, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move in our midst, and you would move us to be godly, to carry these characteristics or these qualities of the faith, and so that we might be expanding them into each, into every area of our life, even as our life changes and as circumstances sideswipe us. If these are being who we are, then these will be applied in whatever we go through. So teach us your ways, O Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as a reminder, Peter wrote this epistle, 2 Peter, to urge believers to biblical morality because there were prominent voices in their culture and within the churches at large that were promoting and celebrating obvious wickedness. He counters those voices by drawing attention to the precise calling that believers have, as well as warning believers of the false teachings and the false teachers that were rampant within that church. And he begins the letter here, we see, through a prayer that God's grace and peace would be multiplied, specifically through correct and precise knowledge of Jesus Christ. He then turns his attention to urge believers to live a life of a life with God and a life like God, or a life to live a life and godliness. And that all comes through God's divine empowerment. And as Peter writes, God's divine empowerment enables godliness in three ways. We've looked at the first two, and over the next 2 weeks, we'll look at the third one. First, it enables, God's divine power enables believers with everything they need to know. We saw that in verses 3 and 4. Everything we need to know, God has empowered us to know. He's revealed it. And he's revealed it through his attributes, his promises, and his shared nature, so that as a result of that, we can escape God's condemnation, verse number 4, as well as sin's corruption, verse number 4. Then in verses 5 through 7, he goes on to say God's divine power has enabled life and godliness with everything believers need to do. And the thing that believers must be doing is supplementing their faith. And they supplement their faith by adding these seven-tiered qualities. And so we use the illustration that I've used over the last couple of weeks, and we remind us of this, that these qualities godmatize our faith. They make our faith look like God. And so we use this ladder to illustrate or to demonstrate that faith, the faith here is first and foremost, the framework of these qualities. We cannot have these qualities outside of the faith and expect a result of life with God and life like God. But we also noted that faith is the first step. It's the first thing that we have to take in order to get to these next tiered qualities. From that, through faith obtained, which is simple trust in what God says, right? We read it, we trust it. What God says, that's what faith is. Simple faith. Knowledge of God's goodness. That faith empowers us to virtue. And this virtue here is the belief in the knowledge of God's moral goodness, specifically as it relates to our circumstance or to our life, which empowers then knowledge. And knowledge is that interesting word that doesn't mean facts, it rather means obedience. It is obediently doing God's moral goodness by faith, and all of these are built on one another, which then empowers us for self-control. And self-control is simply saying yes to God and no to self. Whatever God says, I'm going to say yes to, I'm going to obey it, because God has said it, because I trust it. See how all of these are beginning to build on one another, and they all ultimately lead to the pinnacle. From self-control, we have steadfastness, and that's an unwavering purpose to say yes to God. As we have an unwavering purpose to say yes to God, we find godliness, which is the habitual imitating of God. We are always imitating God, and as we always imitate God, we have brotherly affection, and that simply means we have Christian likeness. We have the same principles that guide our life, and the pinnacle of all of this is love. And let's see if we can get all the way up here. And we put love, and love is that which is deferring to another's welfare or preferring another's welfare. And as we look at all of these qualities, they are all packaged within the framework of faith. Outside of faith, we do self-control or steadfastness out here. Outside of faith, it's only piety. It's only self-righteousness because it's a trust in self, not a trust in God. If it's not rooted in a trust in God, it's got an ulterior motive. But within faith's entire framework, God is at both the sides and he's at the base or the foundation, so that ultimately you are empowered to be everything you can be for life and godliness. And so that's where we come now to verses 8 through 15. And I'm going to refer to the faith, and as you look at the points and as you look at your outline, when you see the faith, that is simply this entire framework altogether. All seven qualities are a part of that. And in fact, when Peter says these qualities, he'll say it three times, or he'll say it multiple times, but he says it three distinct times. They reflect three distinct actions that are supposed to be a part of our everyday life so that it is conforming who you and I be, or who you and I are. And the first action that Peter says, and it's the only action we're going to look at this morning, is Peter urged believers who have obtained the faith to be intentionally expanding the faith in their life. Church, this point is be intentionally expanding. Intentionally expanding the faith in your life. And here in verse 8, there are several words that I want to make note of. And you'll want to make note of as well. The first is I already mentioned, and it's these qualities there in verse number 8. For if these qualities, and these qualities he's referring to are these qualities here, okay? It is the ladder of faith. Furthermore, these qualities reflect the whole. It reflects them collectively, not individually. He's not only talking about knowledge. He's talking about all of them in progression. The second term that we want to say, that he says, is a being term. And this is where we get our main point. For if these qualities are yours. This is literally in the Greek, in you being. Again, when you get into the English language, and if you know another language, you know that the English language is an absolute train wreck. Okay? There is very little, my kids are nodding their head up and down because they hear me say that all the time. But there's so many exceptions to the rules. Where normal language is very, if I can say it this way, mathematical in its progression. 2 + 2 always equals 4. And that's the way it is in Greek. And so being here is the idea. And the idea is possessing these qualities. And so I've got an illustration that we're going to use throughout the teaching this morning. And so let's just say, for example, you have or you possess a tool bucket, right? Maybe some of you guys have a tool bucket and you've got like that fancy thing that wraps around it. I just throw them in a tool bucket and it is what it is. Maybe some of you ladies, though, you've got a sewing bucket or a sewing kit or a knitting kit or a quilting kit or a baking kit, right? Well, when you pull that out and you have the tools and you have the knowledge, you end up being, right? When I apply the knowledge that I have and the tools that I have, guess what I'm being? I'm being a carpenter in this instance. You've got sewing stuff, you end up being a seamstress, or you end up being a baker. Again, that's assuming that you have both the knowledge and the tools. Guess what God has given you for life and godliness? He's given you the knowledge, and he's given you the tools. Whoa! He's allowed you to be godly. He's enabled you to be godly by faith. And so what Peter says is that by verse 8 here, you possess everything you need to know and do in order to be a godly person. And that term, are yours, that being term here, is really what's driving Peter throughout this letter to urge biblical morality within the first century church. Now, when you possess knowledge and tools to fix a hole in your sock and you use them, you end up being a seamstress. When you possess the knowledge and tools to fix a hole worn in your life by sin, you use them to be godly. Or you use them so that you don't wear a hole in your life because of sin. You use them to be godly. Now, before we kind of move down that path, I want to get to this third term, because he says here in verse number 8 that these qualities are yours and are increasing. And that word increasing is the idea of ever expanding and broadening. He's not talking about depth, or he's not talking about height. He's talking about this broadening, this expanding aspect. And so what you'll find is that the two main points of the main point, and be intentionally expanding, all come from those words there. And I kind of want to I want you to think about this idea of expanding like you've got this tool bucket, okay? And you've got this tool bucket, and you go, okay, I've got a handsaw, I've got a hammer, I've got a square, we've got safety glasses, those will come in handy later for an illustration, we've got a tape measure, we've got a screwdriver. We've got plenty of tools here, and I really need some tools to hang a picture. And as I get going, you know, my wife walks in the room and she goes, oh, you're hanging that picture great for me. And she gives me a stack of pictures. Before I know it, I have to hang a collage of pictures, right? Because I have the knowledge and the tools. And I'm expanding my use of the tools to do the same thing, but I'm making this collage of pictures. And then I think, you know, the birds are going to be returning back. I really think that having a birdhouse outside of my window would be phenomenal. And so I can buy a kit. And you know what? I have the knowledge, because it comes with instructions, and I've got the tools, so guess what I get to build in the spring? A birdhouse! And then I think, oh man, wouldn't it be nice to have a he shed? Or a she shed? I mean, that would be amazing, right? And most he sheds and she sheds can come with instructions. I've obviously got the tools to do that, so I can build a he shed or a she shed. You know what? We go down to camp every year to do work and do framing and to do construction. I've got the knowledge. I've got the tools. And you see how we go with, once we possess the knowledge and the tools, we can expand them to so many different areas of our life. And that's merely just with construction tools. When you think about it with qualities that incorporate into every area of our life, really, the possibilities are endless. And then, when you add the instruction manual to that, mind is blowing. The mind is blowing because you're given everything that you need. And the bucket that you possess is useful. The bucket that you possess, this is the bucket, is useful. It's useful. And because it's useful, there is a call for you to be increasing them, its use, and to be expanding its use. And the force of this being verb and this increasing verb is that it never ends. In other words, there's never going to be a point in your life where God says, oh, you don't need to apply that in this situation. These qualities are meant to guide and to govern every area, every circumstance of life. And the deal is, life routinely changes, right? It brings new stages. I have a teenager now. Pray for me. I'm middle-aged. Pray for me. My wife's gone until Tuesday. Pray for my kids. Circumstances are always changing in this life, whether or not we like that. But whether or not we like it, whether or not we're on board with it, whether or not we're ready for it. And the point that Peter's trying to make here is that as much as we want life to stay the same, it's always progressing, which means our faith needs to be progressing. And that simply means it needs to be broadening to whatever circumstances in our life, whatever life change is happening. And that's going to require the faith in all of those stages, all of those ages, all of those circumstances. And so what I want you to grasp this morning is, if you would just be these qualities, they would automatically expand to those new circumstances. In other words, if they're just in you and increasing, if they're just a part of your being, if they're just something that are always on the front of your mind, every circumstance or life change that comes your way, guess what you're going to be? The faith. And that's Peter's point here, is that we expand it so that we are, or so that we be, because that which you are being is what you will become. And the faith in the Greek is to be who you being, or in the English is to be who you are. And so Peter's point is this: these qualities right here, the faith, are to be applied to everything you do. And as you apply them to everything you do, the faith, these qualities, are who you be or who you become. And so be intentional about expanding the faith to every area of your life. Apply God's formula of faith for every example, for every circumstance, for every relationship, new and old. Now, having said that, I think it's important for us to also understand that having virtue, let's just take relationships for example. By faith, I'm going to trust what God says about relationships, and so I'm going to seek out His goodness for my relationships, okay? But what God says about relationships is that I'm supposed to have equity in my relationships, not equality in my relationships. And that simply means I don't treat everybody the same. Now you're going, Pastor Jeff, what in the world are you talking about? Because I've never heard that in church before. What I mean by this is really simple. A godly relationship with my wife is going to look very different than a godly relationship with my mom, is it not? It's going to look very different than a godly relationship with my kids. It's going to look very different than a godly relationship with every one of you ladies, as well as with every one of you men, because God's moral goodness for my relationship with my wife is distinct and set apart and different than it is with all of you. But likewise, my relationship with you is going to look different in a godly way than it is with my homeowners association, or my son's sports team, or my pastor's fellowship. Like I mentioned this morning, a godly relationship with my children is going to look different than a godly relationship with your children. I'm not going to discipline your children, okay? That's not my calling. That wouldn't be godly for me to do, is to inflict corporal punishment on them. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. So even within this narrow realm of relationships, there's much to expand about knowing and doing the faith in order that I might be godly in my relationship with my wife, in my relationship with my mom, in relationship with my daughters, in my relationship with each of you ladies, in my relationship with each of you men. Does that make sense? And so there's much application to be put here. And there's much knowledge to be sought and much action to be sought. And you know what? Here's the good news. It's all right here. God's given you everything you need to know. You have to trust it by faith in order that you might be godly in all of your relationships. Furthermore, that illustration also is applied to your business dealings, your finance dealings, your church dealings, your time management, your hobbies, your diet, your conversation, your community, every area of your life. God has the faith in mind for you to apply, for you to know, for you to do. So I'm wondering this morning, what area of your life do you need these qualities the most? What area of your life would you say, I need to move this into that area? Because by intentionally expanding being this, the faith, you be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says there at the end of verse number 8. And here he says they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if they're not increasing, or if they are increasing, you will be effective, you will be fruitful in the knowledge And Peter brings this back to where he began in verse number 3, because it's the same term knowledge. It's talking about correct and precise knowledge, and that God has given you everything you need to know. And so what he's saying is that these qualities, as you expand them, affirm that what you need to know, you know. Right? It's like, oh, okay, that works. Okay, I needed to know that that works. And guess what? That works. And so as I apply these, you know what you're going to find out? They work. Okay? They work. And as you don't apply these, you know what you're going to find? It doesn't work. At least in the long term, it doesn't work. And so they offer us confidence that we have correctly, or we are correct in the knowledge that we have of faith. Furthermore, they give us confidence that what this says is true. Now, what happens is Peter goes about and says, he goes and says it in a roundabout way, and from a linguistic approach, it's rather genius, because he takes it from the negative perspective, right? They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. And the reason Peter does this is it allows him to focus on the being aspect, right? You are being. Well, what are you being? Are you being these qualities, or are you not being these qualities? Because if you're being these qualities, if you're being the faith, you will be effective and fruitful. If you're not being these qualities, you won't be effective and fruitful. And so being is the point. Who you be is the point. It is faith ever expanding in your being which causes you to be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this idea of effective and fruitful, or ineffective and unfruitful, is designates process and outcome. And so being here, being effective, speaks to the process of using that knowledge in any given circumstances, using the faith in any given circumstances throughout the process, so that at the end there is fruit. There's something tangible that says, okay, I obey God. Maybe think of it like this. I've got a hammer, or I need these two boards pounded together. Do I have any carpenters in the room? Kendall, great, come on up. All right, Kendall, I need that pounded together here, and I've got some nails here for you. Go ahead. I even have him a little tapped for you a little bit there, right? Well, wait a minute. He's already got glasses on. Okay. Go ahead. Turn around so that they can see you. We want to be able to, you know. As he's attempting to do this, go ahead. Go ahead. How many of you have, metaphorically speaking, ever tried to pound nails with a screwdriver? No, don't do that. How many of you have ever metaphorically tried to pound nails with a screwdriver by saying yes to yourself rather than saying yes to God? You ever done that? Or you've imitated the latest thing you heard on Facebook? That's not connected. I want that connected. Okay. Imitating the thing you heard on Facebook rather than the thing that you've read in the Word. How many of you have ever tried to pound nails metaphorically with a screwdriver? How many of you have ever tried to pound nails with a screwdriver by seeking your own welfare above your brother's? Yeah, well, me too. We end up in a situation like Kindle here, right? We do, right? We're 100% ineffective. And, oh, he got it a little bit, right? Oh, sorry. All right. Pounding a nail with screwdrivers is very ineffective. But when we use a hammer, the right way, in faith, right? Thanks, Kendall. Regardless of how you feel about it, regardless of how it looks, regardless of what culture says, regardless of what your pastor hands you, when you use the right tool and you have the right knowledge, it's effective and it's fruitful. Thanks, Kendall. Give Kendall a round of applause for being my guinea. Let me just pause to lovingly rebuke us. I'm including myself. Some of us need to stop parenting with a screwdriver when we need to use God's hammer. I'm saying this metaphorically, by the way. Okay? And rather than looking at how the world parents, we need to look at how the Word parents. Some of us need to stop husbanding our wives with a hammer, and we need to use a tape measure. Just because the hammer gets you what you want doesn't mean it pleases God. Again, I'm saying this metaphorically. Some of us need to wife our husbands by being the screwdriver rather than being the pliers. Again, metaphorically speaking. Just because you know how to get under his skin and you know how to get what you want. We must be using Jesus' knowledge and tools. We must be expanding our knowledge of Jesus' knowledge and tools. Because it's what possesses you that makes what you become or who you be. And if this is not possessing you, Peter says, don't expect godliness to be the result. And yet, if you're ever expanding this in your life, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be effective. You're going to be going through life with a way to process the circumstances that come. And so Peter essentially says, put these qualities to the test. Intentionally expand them to every area of your life to see if being the faith or being yourself is more effective. And here's what I can tell you from my personal experience and from my pastoral experience. Those who be the faith after they've failed the faith very, very rarely want to go back. Because being the faith works. These qualities work. And yet, those who be themselves and refuse to be the faith always have the same problems over and over and over. And it always digs them in a deeper pit. Yet for those who are tempted to say, well, I kind of like the pit that I'm living in, and they claim to know Christ, Peter has a dire warning here. What he says in verse number 9 for this warning, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Failure to be intentionally expanding the faith in life reflects blindness and thoughtlessness to the fact that faith is what cleansed you. Faith is what cleansed you. And so the point is this. If you entrusted faith to cleanse you from your sin and obtain righteousness, then you ought to entrust the faith to keep you from sin and keep you in righteousness. I want to say that again because that's important. If faith cleansed you from sin, faith keeps you from sin. I want to say that again because it's important. If faith cleansed you from sin, and it does, faith will keep you from sin, and it does. Can I do that one more time? Because I really, really think that this is important. If faith cleansed you from sin, Peter says, faith will keep you from sin, Peter says. And this goes right back again to verse number 4, where he says, through this, you've escaped God's condemnation and sinful desires. If faith cleansed you from sin, faith will keep you from sin. And if you can't see it, you're blind. If you don't know it, you've forgotten it. If you don't expand the faith, you are blind to the faith because life and godliness require the faith expanding in your life. And so don't forget it. Don't be blind to it. Faith saves, faith keeps. And so maybe we can illustrate it like this. Kendall, why did you use the screwdriver? But the hammer was right there. But the hammer was right there. Yeah, I know you're a good carpenter. And I know that a screwdriver is not something that you would use, right? Anybody else would give you a hammer. What anybody else would do this, you would take a hammer. If you had an option to take, you would take the hammer. The world is trying to sell you a screwdriver. And they're willing to hand it to you. You got to walk over and take the hammer. See where that's at? You perfectly did it. I knew what you were going to do. We didn't even choreograph that, but does that make sense? Yourself, your heart, your being, your passions, your desires are trying to hand you a screwdriver. When God says use the hammer. Again, metaphorically speaking. Don't be blind. Don't be forgetful. God has given you everything you need to know. God's given you everything you need to do in order that you might be pleasing to Him. So be expanding the faith in every area of your life. And then as you're expanding the faith in every area of your life, Peter calls us to practice, practice, practice. That's what we're going to talk about next week as we move on. Is we start practicing this in our life, or we start actually being this in our life. And so we're going to pause here, but I want us to consider throughout the week, what area do I need to expand the faith into my life? Where's my blind spot? Where am I holding the screwdriver instead of the hammer? Where am I holding the world's philosophies, my desires over God's desires? Because I need to search out and I need to apply this so that I can be this. Church, may we be intentionally expanding the faith to every area of our life for life and for godliness. Let's pray. Heavenly